In Isaiah 53, it says that right after Jesus' soul was made an offering for sin, it says this, listen. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. What does that mean? Jesus poured out his soul unto death, and when he did, he won the spoils of victory, and he passed them on to us. He won an inheritance for us so that we could get our souls healed. Did you know that in order for an inheritance to be released, there has to be a death? That's what Hebrews 9 says. It says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. There's an inheritance for you. It says this, in case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who has made it, because a will is only enforced when somebody has died. It never takes effect while somebody is living. See, without a death, a will cannot take effect. When Jesus died and then was resurrected, it enabled us to receive an inheritance from him. Now, what inheritance is it? Well, Isaiah says he poured out his soul unto death. That means part of the inheritance we get is an inheritance for our souls. See, he poured out his soul unto death. That death enacts the will, and it caused us to receive an inheritance for our souls. That's why it was his soul that got poured out unto death. Do you get it? You understand? So what do we inherit? We inherited more than I could ever preach about in my lifetime. The vastness of our inheritance is incomprehensible. But part of our inheritance consists of our ability to obtain healing for our souls with the blood, the glory, and the light. That's why his soul was what was poured out unto death, so that we could receive that inheritance. Let me show you proof through scripture. First, let's talk about your inheritance of the blood. Remember I talk about the three basic steps getting your soul healed? The first one is you apply the blood to the sin that made the wound in your soul, right? Then step two is you apply the glory and the light to that wound to get it healed. And then step three is once that wound is taken care of and gone, that removes the legal right for the enemy to be attached to it. And then thus you can kick the enemy out, okay? Let's talk about step number one, the blood. Leviticus 17 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. In Isaiah 53, it says Jesus' soul was made an offering for sin. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood to make an atonement for every sin you ever committed that wounded your soul, and every sin that was ever committed against you that wounded your soul. When Jesus went to the cross and he was hanging there on the cross, his soul was made an atonement for sin, so that means all those sins were being carried in him right at that moment. And as he shed his blood, the blood purified and removed those sins. Remember what it says in Leviticus 17, that the blood atoneth for the soul. Now in Hebrews 9, where it talks about the will or the inheritance being put into effect when there is a death, right after it says that, it immediately talks about the blood being sprinkled on everything in the temple or the tabernacle. Listen to what it says. It says, a will can never be put into effect while one who made it is living. That's why the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Then it talks about Moses, how he took the blood of calves and he sprinkled the people with it. He sprinkled the scrolls. And then he said this, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. And then in the same way, Moses went and sprinkled the blood on both the tabernacle and everything in it used for the ceremonies. In fact, the law required that nearly everything be cleansed with the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. You see, everything in the temple was sprinkled with the blood. It's the same with you. That temple was a pattern that represents us. It represents what's in heaven, and it represents us. And everything in the temple had to be sprinkled with the blood, because it's the blood that atoneth for the sin and brings forgiveness. You know, in Hebrews 13, it talks about Jesus suffered outside the gate. And it says that he did so that he might sanctify his people with his blood. According to that scripture, the word sanctify in the Greek means this, to purify internally by the renewal of the soul. That's what that word sanctify means. Jesus' blood purifies your soul from sin. Notice whenever the scripture talks about the blood, it talks about the blood atoning for sin. Again, I want to tread lightly, but I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to show you that we need to not stop at the cross, that we need to partake of everything Jesus did, including the resurrection. When the scriptures talk about the blood, it talks about the blood atoning for the sin. Atoning for the sin. In the Old Testament, when you read about the blood, it's always talking about the shedding of the blood for the sin. In the New Testament, in 1 John 1:7, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation 1:5, it says, and Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, it's the blood that takes care of the sin that wounded your soul. Look, the blood is for the sins that wounded your soul, and the glory and the light then is for the healing of those wounds. We need it all. So the first thing Jesus did for us when his soul was made an atonement for sin was he shed his blood to wash away the sin that causes the wounds in us. Then what happened? The next thing Jesus did was pass on to us an inheritance for our souls of the glory and the light. And he did it through the resurrection. Let me show you. When Jesus was here on earth, he was anointed with a power called dunamis. Acts 10 says this. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, or dunamis. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So Jesus was anointed with this power called dunamis. And he went around using it to heal people. Do you remember what dunamis means? It means in the Greek, the power to perform miracles and to be made excellent of soul. So Jesus had the power to cause people to be excellent of soul. And that's what he used to go around healing people. When he would release dunamis on them, they would become prospered in their health even as their soul was prospered. You see that? So here's Jesus. He has dunamis. And guess what? When he carried that dunamis, he passed it on to us as our inheritance through the resurrection. Listen to proof. Here's Paul. He's talking in Philippians 3:10. He says this, that I might know him, Christ, and the power or dunamis of his resurrection. According to Paul, dunamis power comes through the resurrection. Remember what dunamis means, right? The power to cause you to be excellent of soul. And that power comes to us through the resurrection. I want you to think about this. Okay, let's say you buy a house. It now belongs to you. It's your possession. Then you make a will. And you bequeath that house to your son when you die. Then you die. And as Hebrews 9 says, when you die, the will goes into effect. And your son receives that house as his inheritance. Right? It's the same thing with Christ. Christ possessed dunamis while he was here on earth. He wrote us into his will. You get dunamis when I leave. It's true. And so then Christ dies and he's resurrected. Because that's including, see, without the resurrection, there's no validity to the death. The resurrection was God's stamp of approval going, I receive your sacrifice, Jesus. You won the victory. I raised you from the dead to prove it. So through his death and his resurrection, okay, we get what used to belong to him. The will is put into effect and we receive dunamis as our inheritance. Here's another example of dunamis coming through the resurrection. Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power or dunamis of his resurrection. Here in Romans 1:4, it says that this, that Jesus was, quote, appointed the Son of God in power or dunamis by his resurrection. See, dunamis comes through the resurrection. Again, the word power there is dunamis. And it connects that power that causes you to be excellent of soul with becoming to us through the resurrection. Here's another example, 1 Corinthians 15. It's talking in this scripture about the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 43, it says this, that we are, quote, sown in weakness and raised in power, or dunamis. It's talking about the resurrection there. Do you know what that word weakness means? Sickness of the soul. It does. Look it up in the Greek. It means sickness of the soul. So it's saying your sicknesses and your soul will be raised by the dunamis power that comes through the resurrection. It is your inheritance. This is proof that you can have it and that it works and that it's part of your inheritance for the healing of your souls. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 6, it says this again, and it keeps on repeating it over and over again. There's so much proof that you won't be able to deny it anymore. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power." Again, the word power there is the word dunamis. And it is directly connected to the resurrection. Jesus had dunamis power. And through his death and resurrection, he passed it on to us so our souls could get healed. I want you to listen to what Paul prays in Ephesians 3:16. He says this, watch. "May he grant you out of the treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power," or dunamis, "in the inner man." Okay? Here Paul is praying that we be strengthened and reinforced with dunamis power in our inner man. Guess what the words "inner man" translates to into the Greek? Say it louder. The soul, baby. It's true. Paul was praying that our souls would be filled with dunamis because he understood what dunamis power does, that it causes us to be excellent of soul. And this is the same guy that said, "I want to know Christ and the power or dunamis of his resurrection." So he not only was praying for us to receive it, he knew where it came from, that it came from the resurrection. Amen. Okay, so through the resurrection, Jesus passed on to us dunamis power that causes us to be healed in our souls. What does that have to do with the glory and the light? Dunamis consists of glory and light. Just like water is made up of H2O, dunamis is made up of glory and light. Let me show you. The first example, the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, Malachi 4:2 says, "The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings," which are the glory, "and his beams of light." His glory light heals. Well, what did the woman in Mark 5 with the issue of blood do? She reached out and she touched the wings of his prayer shawl. And when she did, Malachi 4:2 came to pass on her. The Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, arose on her with healing in his wings and his beams. She was instantly healed. Now remember, at the same time she touched the wings of the prayer shawl, Jesus said he felt healing virtue or dunamis leave his body. That dunamis power that he felt was Malachi 4:2, the glory and the light. Glory and light is what left Jesus when she touched the wings. It was the power Jesus felt leaving him. And the New Testament calls it dunamis. Dunamis power is glory and light. Let me give you more proof.